few months ago, my wife and I were in prayer just after Christmas, and the Lord put on our heart a topic of trust. In fact, all my sermons come out of prayer. That's the only time they come. I don't just sit and plan my sermons. I'm always asking the Lord, what do you want to do in me so that I can talk to other people to encourage them? And trust was the issue. We're looking at a world today that is out of control in many ways, and it's got a lot of fear and insecurity with people. And trust is the word that really is a must if we are going to survive. Not only for those out there, but for the church. And they have to trust us if they're going to come into the church. So Holy Spirit, as we begin this message, I just pray that your grace will be upon this rest of the service. Lord, I'm feeling lousy. I'm sick with a virus. I'm not feeling well in any way. And Lord, that's often the way it is with me where I work, cold after flu all year round. But Lord, I trust in you to not let these impediments hinder what you want to do to say to the church today. Lord, you have a word, and that word is trust. T-R-U-S-T. It's a must, and without it, we will fall away. It's so much of a need in these last days, and Lord, I pray that open our eyes that we can see exactly what you want us to see in our own life. And Lord, we expect that at the altar later, there will be a move of God. There will be some signs and wonders happening in our hearts, that trust will be released in our lives, and that which hinders our trust will be broken. And Lord, I pray that you will proclaim through me, that you will prophesy through me in your name. Amen. So anyways, a couple months ago, this topic came to my mind, and I go to the concordance, and I go looking at all the different scriptures about trust and trustworthiness. And I say, what do you want me to learn out of this, Lord? I just don't want to read the scriptures as I do for my meditations. That's great. I want something that's going to touch me and change me and that I can give to people. So I have about a 3.5-hour sermon that I have to share in about 45 minutes. I always get way too many scriptures, but that's good. You know, if you get more, that's better than not enough, isn't it? So I have to kind of put them together and synthesize them and get them down to a level that says something. But my goal always is to take a lot of stuff and throw it all around and kind of come down to the heart of what I think God's trying to say to me. So I always preach into myself. My wife asked me about that the other day, and I said, I get a lot out of my sermons because I ask the Lord to do the work in me, and trust is something that's going to cost you some pain to get, by the way. It just isn't given like joy. Thank God we can come to church and just grasp onto the joy and those kind of things. Trust is something you're going to have to work for, and you're going to have to hurt for, and you're going to have to wait for. And it's such a precious part of Christianity that it's the absolute must on our journey from the cross when we come to Christ here on earth to the crown that we're going to have in heaven. It's the only luggage you need to carry on that gospel train. It's the only ticket you need to purchase. It's the only book of instructions you need to read before boarding the gospel train. Without it, you're not getting on board. You'll be stopped at the border, like some people are getting stopped in the United States. Ultimately, you'll be stopped at the United States of heavenly America, Canada, world, whoever's going to be in heaven as well, without a passport that says, in God we trust. Trust in Jesus Christ. So who do you trust? That's kind of the question I want you to be pondering while I'm talking. I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures. Some of them will be up there. If you want to write them down and do a meditation on them later, I invite you to do that. What do you trust in? What do you put your trust in? Who and what? Did you lay your head on the pillow last night, worrying if the sun was going to rise at 6 o'clock this morning? Chances are you didn't worry about that at all, because you trust that God will continue to do that for you, right? Or did you go to bed and wake up this morning worrying, putting on CTV or the radio and having your double copy and hear the news that your ATCO gas bills are going up and utility bills and unemployment? And you probably worried a little bit because you know that man or woman is in control of those things, and we have a little bit of reason to not trust when things keep rising out of control. It's interesting that really strong believers, you know, we shouldn't worry about anything that God's in control of, like the stars, the sun, the weather, the seasons. But what we are in control of as human beings, that's a little another story. I think that's the things that we need to try to understand. So that's kind of my my theme of looking at trusting in God more and trusting less in that which is not God. So trusting more or less is the theme here. So a basic description of trust from the Hebrew and Greek words. Hebrew meaning is basically to have refuge in. They used to have refuge cities where you would go to be safe from people that were out to kill you. Now we're having refuge cities basically even in the United States for the immigrants coming in and stuff like that. It's a place of where you can trust to be protected. And that's kind of the Hebrew meaning. The Greek meaning is a little bit different. It means to expect, to have confidence and totally expect that what's supposed to happen is going to happen. So trust is an expectation sometimes for the immediate future or the future way in advance. It means a confidence you can confide and absolutely trust in somebody to not blow your secrets when you ask them to keep your confidentiality. It's to be convinced of. It's to have faith. It's to be totally believing in the Lord or that person that you have total confidence in. It's kind of like faith and hope and all those other meanings and belief all wrapped in one. Trust is like the panacea of all of it. We have faith, we have hope, we have those kinds of areas of trust. But trust is the heart of it. It's the heartbeat of God. And it's the only word that's going to get you into heaven. You must trust in Jesus Christ to finally get there. So we can learn to trust God more and more, and that's what I want to talk about, by taking to heart two contrasting examples of trust from the Holy Scriptures that I found. And the first one is this. We can learn to trust more in God, basically by unlearning, by learning to trust less. Less in that which is not God. And I'm hoping and praying, I've been praying like a Dickens, for the Holy Spirit will show you everything in your life that you're trusting too much in that which is not to be trusted. And that's probably why you're losing faith. That's probably why you're wondering why your prayers aren't being answered. That's why you're getting hurt. Because if you're trusting in the wrong stuff or the wrong people, you need to trust less in that and more in Him who you can trust. So I'm hoping the Holy Spirit's going to show you as you do a little bit of inventory, flipping back and forth on these two areas. Wise old King Solomon in Proverbs 9:26, he bluntly proclaimed, "He who trusts in himself," don't forget this, he was the wisest man, he had been given the gift of wisdom over anybody in the world up to Jesus Christ. And he said, if you trust in yourself, you are what? A fool. A fool. Well, Solomon, who was in the beginning the wisest of the wisest, became in the end the most foolish of all fools. You can read all about his story in Ecclesiastes. He said this, "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all of my work." My work. Get that? Himself. "And this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless." Meaningless, vanity in the King James. "A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun." And this guy did more than any of us could ever think of. He had everything. He had gold. He had all the pleasures of the world and the influence. And he ruled the world, basically. Israel at that time ruled the world. Everything that he did, trusting in himself, he said, was meaningless and vain. And he was a fool. That's a good lesson for us to remind ourselves. If we think that getting those things, going after the pleasures, going after even our work and attaining things and building things is going to, in the end, give us what we need, we're trusting in the wrong stuff. We're trusting in self. Trusting in yourself is good for nothing in the end, as we learn from him. And you just end up basically a damned fool, a fool. You're finished. Well, I'm going to share a little bit of my illustration here that I was one of those fools like Solomon when I entered university. I was an atheist in those years. Never thought of God for many, many years, from about age 12 into my early 20s. 1969, I went to U of A, and I denied myself no pleasure either. It was everyone's learning how to smoke dope, do LSD, and it was all the professors were involved in it. We were propagating everything is free love and free this and enjoy. And I certainly drank my cup of wine, women, and song for years in university. Was it a surprise that I failed university? Until I began to choke on my own foolishness. Even in a few years that I was there, learning how to use drugs and drink and all the stuff that we did. I was also in a rock and roll band. But like Solomon, I was a fool, but I thought I was having lots of fun. I was a university guy. I was sharp. I was bright. I would never become like my parents that were alcoholics. I was too bright for that because I was trusting in myself. Just days before the train wreck of my self-trust, when it started to go off the rails and I was headed for a train wreck, I could hear the echoes in my mind, my mother's words that she was saying year after year when I'd come home. She'd say, "Son, if you keep smoking marijuana, it's going to lead to harder drugs." And I said, "No, Mother, I know what I'm doing. I'm trusting in myself. I have the power and the control. Everyone's smoking marijuana, even all the professors." Then I heard my common-law girlfriend, Jan, keep saying, "Alan, if you keep dropping MDA and doing LSD and expanding your mind, you're going to end up a crazy space cadet." I didn't listen to her. Just days after her strong warning to me, I had a binge of alcohol and drugs, and I crashed. My train hit a wall. I had a complete mental breakdown. They call it freaking out and panic attacks and all that kind of stuff. For quite a few years, I was a drug psychotic. I was in constant panic attacks, in and out of hospitals and psych wards, trying to kill myself, totally wrecked with the people that I've been working now with for the last 40 years. And I could hear all of those memories in my mind. I had nobody to blame but myself because I said, "I am going to trust in myself. I know what I'm doing. Self is a train wreck, and the rails of your train will finally rattle and you will crash." I was a damned fool for those years, trusting only in myself. I didn't trust in God at all. I didn't think of God. I didn't even want anything to do with him. I didn't believe in him until I hit total bottom. And then God began to speak to me by his Spirit. And I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but on August 10th, 1980, at the Billy Graham Crusade at the Coliseum, I bowed my life and my heart to Jesus Christ and became a believer, trusting in him. You must learn to also trust less in others who are trusting in themselves. That's being a double fool. If you trust in yourselves and you have a train wreck, how much more if you trust always in other people who are trusting in themselves? You need to have discernment on that, including with spiritual friends. You need to know who's trusting in God and who's trusting in themselves. We can look pretty good on the outside, but what's going on in the heart? Psalm 49 says this: "This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them." It's death. Proverbs of Solomon, again, who was so foolish but wrote some powerful proverbs, warning and warning and warning people about all those things that I didn't listen to. And now here I am, warning and warning people for the rest of my life. Prophet Jeremiah, I'm going to be quoting a fair amount for this first part of this message, said this. There was a false prophet named Hananiah who was totally trusting in himself and his false views. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, "Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, yet you have persuaded this whole nation to trust in lies." That's the danger of listening to somebody trusting in themselves, even a religious person that isn't trusting in God. "Therefore," he said, "this is what the Lord says, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year you're going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord." In the seventh month of that same year, Hananiah, the prophet, died. Only prophets, only priests, only pastors, only presidents who proclaim truth can be trusted. The essence of trust is truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. So who has the whole grasp of truth? It's only Jesus Christ. So if you're looking for trust, look for truth. If there's no truth, or if there's a half truth or a mixture of truth, don't trust until there's truth. Truth has to be there. That's why we preachers should be preaching the Word of God. That's truth, not just our own words. Words from leaders that mix truth and lies are deceptive brooks that'll wash away any remaining truth that's in you if you follow that road. CNN's going to have some specials. I think starting tonight, I want to tape it. It's about all the hardcore cults and spirituality that are out there. And, I keep up on what's going on there because I work with people like that. And I want to know how the false prophets are seducing people into religious and spiritual views because they're leading people astray. The devil loves to come to church, by the way. He always comes to church, unless we keep him out. The devil loves to take the flour of our truth and mix it with the milk and honey of his lies and bake a cake for us and come to our fellowships so he can mix his lies with truth. And sometimes he adds a glistening red apple just for dessert, if you know what I mean. He loves to twist the truth like a pretzel. And he's so much brighter than all of us put together. He knows the Bible very well, more than most believers. I know that. He's got it memorized. He loves to twist it and leave things out and seduce you with the scriptures and come as angels and all kinds of things to mix truth with a lie so he can get you away from the truth, which is fully Jesus Christ. Jeremiah even warned the followers of the family of God, be careful even in your own family. Now, don't look around here too much, but sometimes our own family can have this sweet, soothing, smooth, seductive words. Even Mother Mary and Jesus' brothers, remember what they said when they were looking for him? They thought he was crazy. They didn't believe he was the Son of God like he did. They knew he had some special calling, but they thought he was crazy. They wanted to take him home. And he said, looked at his disciples, says, behold, this is my mother, my father, my brothers, and my sisters. He said, right now I can't even trust my family. Even Mother Mary couldn't trust his own mother because they were not acting in the truth of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the whole revelation. They came to believe as time progressed. Your brothers, Jeremiah said in 12:6, your own family, even they have betrayed you. They have raised a loud cry against you. Do not trust them. What did Jesus say? I've come to put a sword between families, that a mother will be against their daughter-in-law, etc., etc. What he's saying is that when the truth comes forth, there will be some in your own family that won't accept it. The Muslim people that convert to Christianity, what price do they pay? Talk about a sword coming against them. Most of them have to run for their lives, even in our own land. It's that much of a sword. Truth is a sword. Next slide is you must learn to trust less, not just in yourself or others trusting in themselves, but things of the world. I wouldn't think I would want to try to get across that bridge. That guy's trusting in that bridge. For protection, some of us want to trust in things we build, cities, walls, towers. Who can ever forget September 11th, that Tuesday morning, around 10:30, when the second tower came coming down and the tsunami of dust spread throughout New York? I mean, the whole world just gasped. We just swallowed and watched in horror. And we watched God speak to us symbolically, saying, are you going to trust in your towers of might and power and strength, the trade towers that were symbolic of all the power and money of the world came tumbling down before our very eyes? God didn't cause that, but God certainly is teaching us through that. Jeremiah said this about trusting in fortified cities. They will devour your harvests and food. He's talking about the enemies coming in. Devour your sons and daughters. They'll devour your flocks and herds. Devour your vines and fig trees. With the sword, they'll destroy the fortified cities in which you trust. Who can forget the story of the moment those walls came down, crashing down with Pharaoh and his army, chariot soldiers in the Red Sea? Psalmist said, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but what? We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Jeremiah also said in 48:7, since you trust in your deeds and riches, you too will be taken captive and will go into exile together with the priests and the officials. Can a $9.5 million mansion shield the rich man from the tentacles of terminal cancer? No. Can a $1 billion insurance business ensure protection when the angel of death knocks at that rich man's door? Anything of things in this world, what we build, including walls, will not in the end protect us from the enemies. As Jerusalem found out many times and Jericho walls came down. I'm not saying walls and fences don't have a purpose. I have a fence around my home, but I certainly don't put my total trust in that fence to keep out all the enemies. Back to the main point here on top. Everyone can learn to trust God more and more by contrasting these two different examples. So I want to quickly go to the second example, is we can learn to trust more in God by learning to trust only in God. Now, it sounds almost too spiritual, doesn't it? What do you mean? We're people here. We got things. We got talents. We got gifts. You know, I can't trust that. No, I'm not saying that. I think it'll become more clear as I talk here. You trust only in God working through people that are trusting in God. And that's probably my qualification there. Sometimes I get people mad at me when I say, I don't trust any person, including myself totally, even my wife. Never. Because we're in a fallen world. I have a fallen nature. And I know when I go into the flesh. And my wife certainly does. And sometimes I just can't seem to stop that, which is just about every day to some degree. I try like a Dickens. I pray hard to always be in Christ at all times, but I don't. And I don't know too many pastors that I know intimately that can say that I never sin, never fall into the flesh. So when I'm into the flesh, no, I don't trust myself because I may say or do or not do things that I should be doing. We need a discernment to know when someone's in Christ. And we can usually tell well with the ones we love. And I think we need to be careful of that. I'm not saying that we don't trust people. I'm finding that when I trust God more, I can trust everybody to some degree, even our new president of the United States. Because now I'm praying every day with my wife that God will use him to do things that will be for God's side, regardless of what he is like. And I'm not going to go there. Let the people argue about that. But God can use Nebuchadnezzar. God is using the devil for his own purposes, by the way. He can use anything, so we should be trusting for God to work even through people we don't totally trust. Instead of writing them off and putting a line and saying, no, I don't trust you. My wife was telling me about a very brilliant psychologist, Christian man, who got really shafted and hurt by the church years ago and basically doesn't trust church anymore, won't go to church. Well, that's the extreme wrong view. Who doesn't get hurt in church? Anybody here not get hurt in church yet? Beware, you will. Come to me, I'll help you get through it. I've had many. Oh, there's one. Come and talk to me later. Come for prayer. Jesus said you're going to have troubles. Look at his 12 disciples. They were with him all the time, and they were in the flesh so often. Because we're fighting a sin nature in us. Don't come to church and expect everybody's going to be as happy as we were when we're doing our 2 minutes. It always ends 10 minutes. Fellowship time. We're not always that way. That's wonderful we can do that. That's the outward. But what's going on inward? You know what's going on in your heart. You're not always feeling that way. We need to come and be encouraged by the outward. But it's the inward is the real problem. That's where trust has got to come. And you're going to be hurt by the church. But are you going to run and quit? Or are you going to stand up like Caleb and Joshua and say, we're going into the promised land, even though everybody hurts us and wants to go back to Egypt? I want to be the one that's going to go on ahead and never let hurts of the church or anything in my life stop me from trusting God to take me all the way through. That's what God is wanting for all of us in these last days. Too many people are falling away. Too many people are not going to church. Too many people are using excuses that they get hurt in church and don't come back. Well, deal with it. God's given us all the scriptural promises to be loving, forgiving. Go talk to the person. Come and talk to me. I'll hire a hitman. No, erase that. That's a joke, by the way. I work with a lot of people like that. Sometimes when I get hurt at the thing, they say, do you want me to talk to some of my people for you? So I'm more protected in the inner city than I am anywhere in the world. Because anybody touches Pastor Allen, most people know me. I'll have 20 people ready to lay down their lives for me. They'll fight for me. And I thought, but I got to sometimes stop them and say, no, I don't want the guy killed. I just let him go. They're all right. I can forgive. I've learned. I'm way off track here, Pastor. I better get back. You must learn to trust God at all times. This is the good stuff now. This is trusting God at all times. This is what the Lord's been telling me. Now, I don't like these things that I get from the Lord sometimes because it means I got to trust him at all times. And it's so easy to trust him when everything's going well and the money's coming in, you got the job and your health is good. But when the valley comes, all times, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. That is not for the weak and the wimpy. That's for the mature man and woman of God. And believe me, we've got to grow to have that more and more in our hearts, to trust him through everything, or you're going to quit and go backwards like the millions did in the desert. Right now, the world is becoming a desert, and God's allowing it to happen. America's just going around in circles, and they're affecting the whole world. Yet you have been brought, in the Psalm 22, you Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust you even in my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. You know, God has set it up that we must trust like a little child right from birth all the way till we get old. And as I'm getting older, I'm realizing I'm going into my second childhood. I'm actually losing all my dependencies. My body is not working as well, and my mind isn't working as clear. And I realize it's like going back to a child. And aging is that. You go full circle so you can prepare for the new birth where you get resurrected back into heaven and you're shot out as a new person glorified. You know, and you know, God didn't miss a heartbeat. He knows exactly how to get our attention as we get older. If we're all in our 20s and happy and healthy, we'd never want to go to heaven. Why want to leave this earth? So he allows us to hurt a little bit and have the aches and pains and get ready to go into your second childhood so you can prepare for your eternal life. I got that mostly from Billy Graham's book, Nearing Home. It's a good book to read. He said it isn't the golden years like people think. He's 97, and he's hurt, and he's half blind, he's in a wheelchair. But I know that man is still writing books and praying and doing what he can, waiting for his big deliverance. You know, Jesus took it up a notch higher, and his journey started in a manger in Bethlehem. Talk about dependence of God. Ended up, so we thought, in a tomb, but he was raised from the dead. Then he was glorified. That's the next slide. There we go. Death couldn't hold a good man down. Trust broke through those bars and broke him out of the tomb. Rose from the grave, then he rose later and glorified to heaven. And that's the hope of trust that we want. What makes our religion very peculiar is we have a resurrection trust. All the other religions have prophets and good deeds and love your neighbor and all that kind of stuff, fine. But man, look what we got. We got a resurrection. We don't have a reincarnation or any kind of, we got a resurrection. We're rising from the dead. And we got to trust that that's going to happen for us as it did for him. Even Jesus said to the disciples when he was going to die, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust, that word again. If you really look at what Jesus is saying, you're going to see that word come out a lot. First, trust. Trust in God, trust also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Do you trust that? That's the beautifulest waiting experience we have. That's the ultimate vacation. That's our glorification. Powerful. Trusting at all times God is evidenced by a lifestyle of praise, peace, and joy, and thanksgiving, not just when we come to church. It's very easy to come here and worship. You don't even have to try, right? You just have to come in, and you can't help but worship and praise. This is boot camp. This is practice. But will you do it this afternoon? Will you do it when you get the bad news? Will you do it if you lose your job? Will you do it if you get a sentence of cancer? Well, this woman is doing a lot of praising and thanksgiving with her family. They're learning how to trust God, even walking through the valley of shadow of death. You know, we don't have to all go to that bottom to learn how to do it. Why don't we just do it? Why do we got to wait till we're dying before we learn how to be thankful and praise Him at all times? Maybe God wouldn't allow us to go through some of these hard trials if we learned the simplicity of it while we're healthy and happy. Keep it up. Keep going. It says in Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you getting to see how hope and faith and all those things are related to trust? Trust is like the arms that pull it all together. If you think you just got faith and you're a faith that name it, claim it, frame it kind of a person, and you don't have trust, you're going for a train wreck. Or if all you got is hope for the future and you can't do anything today, you're riding for a train wreck. Trust puts it all together. Trust just wraps its arms around faith and hope and brings you in. It covers everything. And it's so important in these last days. You must learn to trust God at His Word. Thank God for His Word, eh? Because He's already spoken things that we can trust, so now we can read about them. The Bible is really, to me, God's love letter to those that He loves, which is us. He has unfailing love for us all. Psalmist said this in 119. May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word. I trust in your word. You know, there's two kinds of theories on how you interpret the Bible. There's the conservative view, which you believe the Bible is inherent word of God and there's no mistakes in it. Or there's the liberal way, which is usually the intellectual way, that you decide what is trustworthy. And if you don't think some things are right, then you throw it out and just take what you want. That's kind of liberal thinking. Every one of us Christians have to make a decision. Are you a liberal or are you conservative? I'm talking about politics here. I'm talking about just about the scriptures here. Well, I've made up my mind, as Billy Graham did, sitting on a stump and crying out to God when he was a young man, because his best friend, George Templeton, who was a greater evangelist than he was at that time for years, he said, and winning more souls for Christ, chose to become a liberal because he was very smart, started to trust in himself and his own intellect. And he told Billy, the Bible has too many errors in it, Billy. You can't trust it. You've got to decide what is right and wrong. He became a liberal, and Billy Graham wrestled with that, and you read it in his autobiography. He went out to the bush, and he cried out to God. He said, I'm not leaving here till you tell me if this book is something I can trust. Well, the Lord made it clear to him. He said, for the rest of my life, I won't question it. I will preach it. I will believe it, that this word is trustworthy, everything in it. It's written by God through men and women who are imperfect. But when a man and woman is in Christ, they are perfected. You can trust them. You can trust Solomon. You can trust Solomon when he wrote the Proverbs. Even when he was talking about his failures, you can trust that because he was warning us. Everything in there is for our encouragement, admonishment, and for our training. It's a horrible thing to be liberal and you're thinking of the Bible, because you've got to decide what you're going to take and what you're not going to take. May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord. That's the Bible. The Lord's Bible, his promises are like Valentine poems and promises that we just recently went through. Keep them locked up in the cupboard of your heart, just like I have my precious birthday cards of my wife locked up in my little night table. You know, you want those promises in your heart. That's what you can trust in. It's his word. His written word is also once his spoken word. We can believe it. We could keep it. Even when we can't hear his spoken word, so often I'm saying, God, I want to hear you. Speak to me. Speak to me in dreams. Speak to me in visions. And I've learned from God that he seldom speaks to me when he's testing me. Did you get that? I seldom hear that nice, quiet, beautiful voice of God when I want it the most, and that's when he's testing me. Read the book of Job. Job did not hear the voice of God for the first 41 chapters or so. And then he got strong and said, I will have God come and speak to me. And then God finally said, brace yourself, Job. I'm about to speak. Brace yourself like a man. Well, then he began to speak, and Job couldn't say a word. Chapter 42 and 3. He said, I've heard about you. Now that I've seen you and heard you, I repent in dust and ashes. He was saying, how dare I not trust you, even though you put me through hell for all this time? And he repented because he lost his trust in God. He thought God was doing all that vicious stuff to him. He lost his faith. So yes, when you're being tested to learn how to trust or grow in faith, don't always expect that you're going to hear that beautiful, quiet voice of God, because he's testing you. But he's given you this. This is where I always go when I can't hear his voice. I say, I'm going to read about your word if I can't hear it. Sometimes in my early Christianity, I think I've heard his voice more clear than sometimes I do as a more mature believer, because God keeps putting me through more and more tests. And then when he speaks, it's like, it's so beautiful, it's so powerful and wonderful. King David definitely trusted in God's word, Psalm 78. I think I have a slide for that. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know him, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would what? Put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. Trust is transferred from a father to a son, from a mother to a daughter, from a pastor to a church, by relaying the deeds of God to others to help them gain trust. That's why we talk about biblical stories, that you can learn to trust God's word that's happened many, many years ago, and that you can apply it to your life today. That's really the role of us as parents with our children. It's not our job to convert them. Jesus is going to convert your children. Our job is to love them, to protect them, to train them, to teach them all these wonderful Bible stories. So what? So they can gain trust, because it's their trust in Jesus that's going to save them, not you making it happen. And I think sometimes we get a little bit over impatient. We try to lead them to the Lord after 2 months of birth. And all they can do is scream and cry for milk, and we're going to get them saved one way or another. Or we push them into baptism at 2 years old when they can barely say, Mama, Dada. They don't know what they're doing, but into the water they go. You know, bless you if you've done that. It's not. I'd probably do the same thing. But you can't save them. They have to learn how to trust Jesus. Your job is to give the best example of all that Jesus has done for you and testimony, and let them go and learn how to find the Lord on their own. We learn to trust God more by regularly reading his triumphant works in the scripture. You know, if I was going to go for brain surgery, and thank you for mentioning that at our testimony, Joyce, but I'm not so sure. If I had a choice, I'd probably want to look up the credentials of the 10 brain surgeons. I'd want the one with the highest average, the most experience, the best record, than to just flip a dice, because we want somebody that's been tested to trust them more before they begin to take the scalpel to us. In the same way, we want to look at God's glorious works. We want to know this Bible and go over those stories so we can gain trust. So I think the best way, when you're feeling like you have a lot of trust issues with people and God, is the more you get into the Word, that's going to indirectly help you, because you're reading about things that have happened that you can trust. If you just go talk to people that have fallen away, you might feel comfortable, because people do seem to be attracted to people that are in similar situations. And all you talk to is people that are good friends or family members or in the church that have lost trust. That's not probably the best wisdom to get, because they're going to give you their view of why you can't trust the church anymore. And a lot of people that leave churches because people in the church have influenced them to leave the church. Well, I've been there before. They're a bunch of hypocrites. Get out now while you got time. You know, they're going to hurt you sooner or later. All they want is your money or whatever. Get out and save yourself some time. You know, that's not the wisdom we need. We need people that know how to trust the church. If you're having trouble in the church, go to people that know how to trust the church, that have learned to overcome anything and everything. Because you'll always find people to try to pull you away. All of Jesus' disciples are trying to stop him from going to the cross, right? They meant well. They didn't want him to hurt. They didn't want him to die. But he had to go to the cross. That was his will. So sometimes we got to go do things that our family won't like. My poor wife, every time she's got to go to Africa, she's got to deal with this with her family. They're getting better. Especially your mom's doing really well, and I'm really proud of her. But a lot of them really struggle, and they do everything to talk her out of saying, "You are really dumb," basically. You know, you got a PhD. Where's your brains, lady? You know, you're going in working for nothing. You're going to probably die of Ebola or something. And for what? They don't understand. They're just telling Jesus, don't go to the cross. So sometimes the best intentioned people that don't trust God too much are going to tell you, don't go that dangerous route, because you might get hurt. Or you might die. You're going to die anyways, right? Wouldn't you rather die obeying God, doing what he wants you to do, than die hiding in your house? Psalm 119 is the icing on the cake of all the Psalms of trust. Please take time in the next few weeks. Meditate on it now, but look for that one word, trust. It's there over and over and over again. And that whoever wrote it, probably David, they're not positively sure. There's 176 verses in there. They're just, you know, get in there and ruminate over them like a cow chewing the cud, and just eat it and digest it and savor every verse. It's filled with promises of trust. And this man who wrote that was certainly going through trials. He was being tested, but wow, great psalm to learn how to trust. You must learn to trust God's promise protection. Psalm 91, I memorized, and most of the time I can re-memorize it or remember it, but I go back and keep re-memorizing, because it's the most powerful psalm for me for protection. And where I work, boy, I need protection. There's a lot of violence and drug psychotics and mentally ill and people drunk. Every week, one of our staff are getting assaulted by intoxicants and meal lines and all that. And unfortunately, even some of our women. I was with a young lady just last week who got assaulted and punched in the face by a wild, intoxicated woman in our meal lines. And just a young little Asian girl working for us for 3 months. And, you know, my job is to go and encourage people. So, you know, I go and pray and hold them and try to help them cope with the fear and remind them that God is still protecting you. Been there for over 25 years, and I haven't seen anyone stabbed or killed or really hurt bad, but we've all been cursed at, pushed at, punched and kicked a few times and things like that, but so was Paul. At the end of his life, he said, "Praise be to God who's rescued me from all of the attacks of the lion." So he didn't even see that as an attack. He said that was nothing. About 5 times being flogged, nothing. 3 times being shipwrecked, nothing. Talk about the perseverance that man had developed, that to him it was nothing. Oh, these are not momentary little troubles compared to what God is going to do for me. We need a little bit of that attitude and not be so scared. So I prayed for that young little girl, and I says, "Hang in there, girl. you know, God has special things for you. You just stand up there. She's a short little thing. I said, you just stand up to these men and say, Jesus is my protector. Psalm 91, he will command his angels and concerning you to protect you and lift you up in their hands. We need to have that kind of faith. There's a lot of disease going around. We had Ebola in Africa. At Herb, I've coined a term. You're probably going to hear it sooner or later. It's called the Herbola. It's the continuous flus and colds that go there, and I get every one of them. I haven't missed one, I don't think, in 25 years, and I'm in one right now. One after another, just about from September to April, I'm chronically sick with colds and flus for 1 to 3 weeks, and it just goes on and on. But, you know, I look at that and I say, God, in 25 years, I haven't had one infection. I haven't had any lung infections. I haven't had any of those kinds of things. One time my ears got infected, I must admit, 20 years ago. I thought, that's quite amazing. So I'm getting a little bit like Paul, because people say, wow, if they get sick, they've got to take a week off of work. You know, I haven't taken any sick days for so long, I can't remember, because I still go to work, because I would never go to work, because I'm always sick. And I think about it, I think, God, why does that happen? You know, and I know some people with great faith that they could just say to a flu and it's gone. Well, that don't work for me. God seems to allow me to get everything. But I'm learning now why, because he wants me to identify with the people I work with. They're all sick. They're sick with mental illness. They're sick with physical illnesses. And I've had to live on grace and still do there. And I'm learning to also rejoice and trust him at all times in these things. You know, no deadly diseases are a match for the mighty fortress of trust. And you see that in Psalm 91. No armies of extremist ISIS terrorists are a match for the double-edged sword of the Lord's protection. Let me tell you, the ones that really should fear are the ones that don't fear God are the ones that should fear those that do fear God, us. We have so much more. Please remember every day to pray for the Christians in northern Iraq and now in northern Egypt. ISIS is getting madder and madder. They're getting pushed out of Iraq, and it's mostly the northern people are Christians, and they're either going to die or they're going to get out. So, again, we prayed that Trump would do some good things on that, and he made an edict. I only want to bring in the Christians from Syria, northern Syria. Well, those were many, and Trudeau followed later on, bringing in about 1,200 North Syrians into our land. I thank God for that, because those are mostly Christians, I found out from what I've heard. Right now, there's 10% of Egypt are Coptic Christians, and most of them are centered in northern Egypt, and ISIS is coming down on them. And they've already warned them, we're killing you, all of you. Either get out or get lost, you're dying. And right now, where are they going to go? Pray for them. Pray for Psalm 91 that God will deliver. My wife and I are praying for him every day that God will deliver those Christians in northern Egypt now that's been in that civil war for so many years. I don't think the other Egyptians that aren't Christians are going to give two hoots about them too much. I don't even know if they can go south into Egypt and be protected. Where are they going to go? God has a way. He can open the Red Sea for his people. This is our hour, folks, to be praying for the world. I get really upset when I hear Christians say, I'm sick and tired of watching CNN. This is what you need to do, and take those burdens to prayer. This is our hour, not to run and hide in your little bubble and think everything's fine. The world is falling apart. Christians are being slaughtered to death in these countries today. Right at this moment, they're dying out there for their faith. And we're going to say, I don't even want to watch about it. Yes, feel it. Hurt for them. Pray for them. And trust in these psalms that God will protect them in Egypt and save some of them. I rejoiced when I heard all those Christians were coming out of northern Iraq, because we've been praying for that. And I said, hallelujah. Both Trump and Trudeau brought them in. Doesn't matter who's the politician. God can move their hearts to do these things too. Pray for them. We're going to be held accountable for these things. Get out of that attitude that I can't look at the bad news. We look at the bad news to pray for good news for them. That's my attitude. And I always find great joy in that I've had a part of helping them. Maybe that's because I'm now a global missionary with my wife. We're down there. We see it. We feel it. We hear it. So please don't blind yourself to it. And kindly rebuke Christians that say, I'm not going to look at any of that bad news. I just want to be where we're always happy, like at our church today. That sounds very selfish to me. Very selfish. Very self-centered. We need to get out of that bubble. We need to really pray for these people. And there's no excuse. It doesn't matter if you're sick and at home, you can pray for these people. But get into the Word and trust His Word. Get into Psalm 91 and say, God, I claim that for these people. Open the sea of ISIS and let them out. And then we hear about it in the news and we can rejoice. When you're afraid of the violence, which I am often downtown, I say this psalm. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. Again, when you're praising God, when you're scared, that is a covering. That is an example of trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? Don't you love the story of Daniel in the lion's den? When the king checked in on him the next day, he was having a slumber party, laying on those big cushions of his purring pussycats. What a sight that must have been. God had closed the mouths of those lions and turned them into pussycats that they wouldn't harm Daniel. Trust. We must also learn to trust in signs and wonders. And that's not easy. It's not easy for me. I've been in a lot of churches before this one where I've gotten a very sour taste of signs and wonders. I've shared this with my pastor, and he understands it, and I told him to be a little even patient with me. I've been burned a lot. I'm willing to trust for signs and wonders again. I've been there, but I've seen the false. I've seen the damage to myself in churches. I was in a church where it split 7 times, and I was part of the first church to split because we were going in such a false signs and wonders direction that I took the risk and was the first person to stand up and paid a big price. And that church split 6 or 7 more times over the next 10 years. I've seen it. God seems to have given me a very clear spirit of discernment on signs and wonders. And boy, I believe in it, and I'm so excited when my wife comes back and talks about some of the things that are going on in Africa. But right while she was there watching signs and wonders of God doing deliverances of witches and everything, there was a witch right there with all her false signs and wonders cursing my wife, trying to, but there was a battle, and obviously God won, or she wouldn't be here. So be sure, wherever there's a move of God, the devil is coming. He always has. I've studied revival histories. Doesn't matter what revival we've had, he must come in because he has to stop it. So I'm prepared to deal with the signs and wonders, and I might get a little off sometimes, maybe drive our pastor crazy, but I will be a check and balance because God seems to have given me that discernment. But boy, do I want signs and wonders. We need signs and wonders, and that's what God's been dealing with me, is saying, Alan, it's time to put your fears away and start praying by faith for signs and wonders in Canada, like what's happening in Africa and South America. We need them, and we prayed in a pastor that believes in it and is going in that direction and has had it back in Montreal. And we're going to have it here if we trust. And when we do see the false signs and wonders, be man and woman enough to stand against it, and even if we pay a price. We need to keep that stuff out of our church. We need to do it kindly, prayerfully, but we must stop it or else the enemy comes in. You read all the Old Testament or the New Testament apostles. I was just reading the book of John 1, 2, and 3 again last night. Every one of them, and Jude, their last cry was, please, I warn you, they're coming. They're going to infiltrate your church and water it down. They knew that. So it's no different. So if we get a sign and wonder, if we start having revival coming out of this church, which I believe we're going to, mark my words, there's not a lot of it happening anywhere else that I see. You're going to have some battles. So we're going to deal with it the best that we can. But we're going to have signs and wonders. You know why? Because it's signs and wonders in the Bible that give people trust that we have something they don't. And right now, we don't have a lot of trust with the world out there. They can go to New Agey things and all kinds of other religions, sometimes see more false signs and wonders and believe it's genuine than what we got. We've got to rise up like Elijah did with Jezebel and Ahab and have something greater, fire from heaven. We're going to have it. Be prepared. When people come here and we get flocked and suddenly this church is filled with 200 people, of people you might not necessarily want in the church, don't get mad. That's the time we better be crying over volunteers. We're going to need to work with the... God can't send revival if we're not going to take the people he sends, and they're not going to smell nice. I'm holding back with sending a lot of my people from downtown yet because I don't think it's the right time. I could probably have 20, 30 of them coming anytime now. Because they'll listen to me. Wherever I say go, they'll go because they trust me. And I'm sensing it's not the right time yet. But there's going to come a time when they're going to flood. They're going to come all over the place. And we're going to have all the transfer people that are getting tired of the preachers in their church coming here. I wish that wouldn't happen. I wish they would pray until it happens in their church. But that'll happen. And then we're going to get the mixture. We need to have discernment. So pray for the gift of discernment of spirits, especially for your senior pastor. and for your board members and for your leaders, because if it gets into the leadership, that's where it becomes the biggest problem. We'll deal with it kindly and safely if it comes forth. I need to hurry along here quickly. You must learn to trust in God's delayed deliverances by patiently waiting. This is the hardest one. The Lord's been speaking to me for 2 months on this matter. Hezekiah was a wonderful example. That slide up there shows the king Sennacherib of Assyria. He had wiped out all of Judah and every other area, and he was coming in to take Jerusalem. And he was proud. He thought he had them beat already. And he was up there saying to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, "Do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says, 'Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria.' Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered?" So what do you do when your back's against the wall and the enemies come in to take you out? What do you do? Well, you fall on your knees or lift up your hands and begin to cry out in desperate trust that God will deliver you, because there's no other answer except him. And that's what Hezekiah did in 2 Kings 19, chapter 5, verse 15 to 19. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes." That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 soldiers. One breath, gone. Can't we trust God to protect us from the enemies around us? He just has to blow upon a whole army. He could just blow on ISIS right now and they would all die instantly. Maybe he will do that. I don't know. Maybe if the world prays enough for God to deliver us of them, he might. It's up to him to decide how he does it. It's up to us to pray and trust that he can. But our countries and NATO, they just want to build up what? Bigger armies, bigger. You can't beat those people that way. And isn't God telling us you can't beat terrorist extremists with multitudes of weapons? Russia couldn't do it in Afghanistan for 11 years. Then we went in there and tried for 13 years. Afghanistan still running with the tribal people that it always has. We can't win except by God. I wonder when the world's going to finally figure that out. If we did, started going to NATO and started praying, crying out to God to deliver us, he would very quickly. But people need to be tested in trust. And that's kind of my last point here. Trust is most tested in those long, dark hours of the night in valleys. But in the morning, the banner of victory is raised if we wait, if we hope. Trust will always triumph. People lose trust when you come off the mountain of everything going well and you go into those valleys where the summer breeze turns into a hurricane. When that sea of tranquility turns into a tsunami of sadness and sorrow, and we think God's forsaken us. You know, it's the trees that have weathered the storms that become the strongest lumber to build our homes. The soldier in boot camp has to get stronger to handle the pressures to become a soldier of the army of the Lord. Signs of trust are peace and praise as you wait for deliverance. It's one of my favorite Isaiah scriptures, 26, 3 and 4. I think I have that one up. No, I guess I think I do. I think it might be the next slide. "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast." Perfect peace. Because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is a rock eternal. Then the psalmist in 33, 20, 21 says, "We wait in hope for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name." So hope and peace and faith and joy are signs that we can wait patiently while we wait for that deliverance or for that healing. In some sense, we're doing that until we die because we're waiting for a resurrection. And if we praise him and trust him and have peace while we're going through this life, that's the long version of it. In conclusion, everyone can learn to trust God more by taking to heart these two contrasting areas that I've talked about. I think it's the next slide there if you want to go ahead. We must learn to trust God's promised provisions. He protects, he also provides. Right now my wife and I are being very tested. Will God provide all of the needs that she needs for Africa? Right now we're far from it being completed. But she's getting on that plane 2 weeks from Thursday, and she will go trusting that somehow God will provide. We'll do our part. We're praying like a Dickens. But the test in the waiting is the hardest part of trust to gain. But the Bible is filled with God's promised provisions for every need of provision you're ever going to need. And the key to opening that chest is prayers of trust. You trust Him in your prayers. If you need food for the fridge, there's a promise for that. If you need a place of employment, there's a promise for that. If you need a spouse to make you holy, not always necessarily happy, there's a promise for that. If you need money for your honey, there's a promise for that. I'm sure you can find that. There's a promise for every provision you need. Everything is there. But do you trust Him? Do you believe in His word? Do you get in there? Let's get on board to that gospel train of trust. Any other train of trust, we're headed for a train wreck. As I said earlier, you're a fool if you trust only in yourselves, and you're a double fool if you trust in somebody else that's only trusting in themselves. And you're downright plain stupid if you trust only in the things of this world. It's all going up in smoke and fire. We can learn to trust more in God by learning to trust only in God. Can you say that with me? You can learn to trust more in God by learning to trust only in God. Now, I add one qualification to that. Don't say, well, Alan's saying don't trust people anymore. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's up to you to find out who are in Christ that you can trust. If you're going to trust your people that are non-believing friends or your family, well, you're sure to get into some trouble. Those that are following Christ and obeying Christ are the ones to trust. And maybe one day they aren't. Well, don't trust them that day. And I tell my wife, if I go into the flesh, don't trust me. Don't listen to me. I'm probably speaking from emotion. And if you get burned a little bit, trusting somebody that operates in the flesh, what's the answer? Mercy, forgiveness, love. It's all in the Bible. So even when you get burned a little bit, we have the answers because we can trust in His word. And I'll leave you with this one last thought here. It's good. I said I'd be done by 12:15. New cars are tested by the manufacturers. We see that on TV with all the dummies and that. Before they can be trusted, right? New drugs are tested by the federal drugs and boards that prescriptions before they give them out to the general public to be hopefully as safe as they can. New drivers are tested on the road with road and written tests before they're put on the road, before they can be trusted. New pipelines that we're going to build here soon again are going to be tested to see if they can take the strain so they can go into the ground and take the pressures for the oil to go through. Surgeons, pilots, lawyers, anybody that's a professional is tested to get a high academic level and experience before they're trusted. So don't you think that God has to test us to trust us? God must also test us before He can trust us. It hurts to be tested. And I'm finding the older I get and the more I want to serve God, the tests get a little bit more severe. The good news is He will never give you any test more than He knows you can handle. If you're a new believer, don't panic if you're listening online. He's not going to put you through some of the things that He's going to put your pastor through. And He'll only put you through a test if He knows you want to grow. He won't give you a test if you don't want to grow because He knows you're not going to listen anyways. You're going to fail the test. I always tell people that are crying out for God and praying and fasting and they're just asking God to bless what they've already decided they want to do, but they don't want to hear what God wants them to do. You're wasting your time. He's not going to answer you. He's not going to reveal Himself if you're not going to listen to Him. So God must test us before He can trust us. I want to close with a song, and then I'd like to maybe invite Twyla, if you're still there. Where are you, Twyla? Maybe do the background music for "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." We'll have the words come up shortly. But I'm going to do a song that I wrote years ago. I don't think I've ever sung this in church, sung it at the Herb. It's a song that's gut-wrenchingly painful for me. It's a song that that I wrote about the answer that God gave me to trust in me, and I want to share it to you, mostly for those that maybe feel a little bit like I have or have been and are going through some really big trust, and you're just shaken in faith. And you're wondering, will God get me through this? And you're questioning God, maybe like Job did. This is for you, because I know God loves you so much. His unfailing love is just waiting to pour out on you, but He must wait until He chooses it's the best time. And so often I said to my wife, you know, my disease is supposedly called chronic fatigue syndrome. I've had for 35 years, and it's getting worse as years go by. I study it. I look up all the people that have it. It's a horrible disease. Most people with my illness can't even work part-time. I've been working full-time in ministries for 40 years, so I'm a walking miracle. And now they're doing the latest research. Some people are believing that this illness that I have is actually untreated Lyme disease, which is a deadly killer of a bacteria infection that's becoming an epidemic all over North America. And doctors right now don't accept that there's chronic Lyme disease, but this history is showing that things like I have and maybe others probably are something similar to that. And that freaks me out a little bit because actually I'm dying. And this stuff is slowly eating me up from the inside out. But I cried out for 2 months that God would give me a diagnosis, and he led me all in that direction, so I think I'm probably getting a diagnosis. But the bad news is really no treatment that can do much for it, unless I go into some of the scammers that are charging $200,000 like I found out to treat people with this kind of stuff. So I'm at a place where I've had to wrestle with my own fear again and wrestle, can I actually continue on in ministry with this kind of a thing? And one of the symptoms of the 10 major symptoms is tendonitis. Does things, weird things to your brain, this illness, and a lot of ringing in my ears, which is bad enough, and it's like a shower is always in my head, and there's nothing I can do about that. And since I've been praying hard, it's gotten louder and louder. To last few weeks, it's almost impossible not to get totally annoyed by it. And the good thing is, about a month ago, my cousin, who had ear infections, he's never had tendonitis, and he got so bad up, his ears were so filled with tendonitis, and he's a believer, but a backslidden one. And he got such ringing in his ears for only about a week or two. And then him and his wife started crying out to God, and he phoned me. He says, God, heal me. Totally heal me of this thing. And I rejoiced, and I said, Lord, thank you. I'm getting sicker, but you've healed my cousin. I've been praying that you would do something to get him back to the Lord. And I thought, God, you're so strange with me sometimes. You know, you're allowing me to heal other people with things like that. And with me, you just keep putting the pressure on me. But the Lord has showed me. That's why he gave me this sermon. So I'm preaching mostly to me. Will you trust me? Will you trust me that I've been in control of your illness for these 40 years? Are you going to lose trust now and go to the States and sell your home and spend $200,000 and some people said they might be able to cure you? I've already decided, no, I'm not going there. I will trust in God to heal me, to sustain me, but I invite you to keep praying for me for the miracle because the symptoms are getting very difficult sometimes. But I am learning to trust him in every situation, even unto death, and I want to see God move. So I share that with you for the only purpose. So this song is about that illness, and I want to share it with you. And then we're going to invite you to come to the front. And while I'm singing the song, if you feel you want to come and even get on your knees now, we'll have our prayer team and our pastor, my wife, and other leaders that are part of our prayer team. We'll pray for you, but I'm really inviting those that have trust issues, mostly. That's the main message. You know, yes, if you have some other need, fine, we'll pray for you. But I really want nobody to walk out of here that needs to be prayed for and concerning trust. Maybe you've been trusting in yourself and God's convicted you. Maybe because you're very strong, you're talented, you're gifted, and maybe you're putting too much trust in all that God's given you, and that can turn into a train wreck. Maybe you're trusting in too many people and you've been burned so much that you put up walls and you don't want to trust anymore. You need to come to the front and be healed. We'll pray for a sign and wonder to heal you, that you'll again learn to trust. Maybe you need to have trust for signs and wonders like I have because you've been burned so many times there. Come to the front so God can heal you. Maybe your trust is you've been trusting in your money or even your friends or your family or other people, and they've let you down. You need to be healed to trust only in God. So whatever your trust issue is, please don't leave here without some sense of healing. Or if you're like me and you're being tested to the limit with health issues that are rocking you, come to the front. And I know what I'm talking about because I'm going through it. And I know he's sustaining me in trust as well. And I know my Redeemer lives. And I know I will be healed one way or another, sooner or later. It's up to him to decide. So, Father, I just want to pray for them first before I do this song. In the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, I've spoken a little longer than I planned. And if I did go into any flesh and said some things that weren't directed by your Spirit, I pray you blind them from that. But anything I spoke today that's of your word and Spirit, I pray that it'll become a double-edged sword now and produce the fruit that you desire. And those that come to the front or stay in their seats, I pray that you will meet them and that there will be healing of whatever trust issues they have. And at the end of it, Lord, we will sing that beautiful song, Learning to Trust in Jesus. But first, I think we need to come to the altar. And I'm going to do this song, Lord, and I pray that it will inspire people to trust in you. And, Lord, that you will do the healing for them in the name of Jesus.